We are on page Matthew 9, starting at verse 14. Now, just a little background on this. Jesus has been tussling with these scribes and Pharisees earlier in this chapter, talking about, hey, you know, real religion, sacrifice. He came for those who are in need rather than those who already think they got it. So he's been kind of going back and forth with them. This is difficult to understand in some regards because Christ is doing a couple of things in these parables, in this series of parables. He's talking about the current state back then. He's talking about end time prophecy. And then there's that aspect of how we apply it in our right now life, personally. So there's a couple of elements here, and I think I want to hit the historical and the prophetic first and then figure out what that means to us. And you got to be careful when you try to figure out what it means to us because you don't want to read too much into this, because I did that and I just started going down this little rabbit trail, you know, how we worship today and blah, blah, blah. Or whatever. And it'll get cleared up when we get to the wine. I don't know if we get to the wine today, but let's give it a shot. So anyway, here we go. Matthew chapter 9, verse 14, starting verse 14 through 17. And Paul is, how did, okay. Oh, okay, there you go. Well, you know, you back row Baptists could sit up. Yeah, anyway, okay. That's good. That's cute. He's love it. Okay. Then came to him the disciples of John. And this is after he's had this whole thing about he's here for the, not for the righteous, for those who need saving. Then came to him the disciples of John saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but thy disciples fast not? So they're posing a question. The question is, we practice religion this way. We fast often. The Pharisees are the religious juggernauts. They fast a lot and brag about it. But they notice that you guys don't worship or do some of, not, I don't want to say worship, you guys don't do some of the religious practices that we would expect you to do. Got it? Mm-hmm. Stay with me on this one, all right. Verse 15, and Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? That's the question. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. Now, here we go. What is Jesus talking about? Well, part of the issue, what he's talking about is children of the bride chamber. That's kind of like a Hebrewism. It can be translated to mean the friends of the groom, or the best men, or the best people, or whatever. Bridesmaids, those types of things, all right? So, friends of the groom. Now, you got to remember, Christ in the Gospels, on at least two occasions, says, hey, when you obey me, you are no longer servants, but you are my friends. And he calls his disciples friends, mm-hmm. All right? This is kind of similar in that terminology, being the friends of the bridegroom. Now, let's kind of break this off into what makes sense here. Because when I started looking at this, I'm like, ooh, I'm confused. Now, I will admit, after I looked at this and prayed about it, I went to some commentaries and I put them in my notes or whatever to get some different perspectives. And then I went back and prayed again to kind of figure out what is he really going here, because even the commentaries have different opinions. So this is not as cut and dry as some of the other ones. But maybe we can make it so. This is one thing that's cut and dry. What is fasting? What does it represent? Pardon me? Yeah. It's abstaining from food or those pleasures of the flesh. Right. Okay. And you do it to crucify the flesh or to humble the flesh or whatever, so that you're more in tune in the spiritual. Even Jesus said, you know, hey, this kind of thing here doesn't come out except through prayer and fasting. All right, so there's some spiritual power in fasting because you get the flesh out of the way. All right, now there's also prophetic end time stuff associated with fasting. Of our seven steps and the seven feasts that we always talk about, only one of those feasts deals with fasting. There's only one feast that is a fast day. Every day, every other one is a eaten up day. Do you know which one is the fast feast from 1 to 7? Close? No. Somebody said 3. Now, don't be throwing numbers out there just for the heck of it. Come on. Let me go through the end time prophecy here, and maybe that'll help you out here. So the first step is humble. That represents the first four have already been fulfilled. All right, in end time prophecy. All right, so the first one is humble. That's Christ going to the cross. The second one is unleavened bread. That is Christ's burial fulfilled. The third one is the feast of first fruits, which is the resurrection. All right. The fourth one is Pentecost, which is Holy Spirit. The fifth one is mercy. What are we waiting for right now? We're waiting for the rapture. When Christ does what? Does he calls us home? I like that because he does not come all the way back to the earth. He meets us, as Thessalonians says, in the clouds. And then we are called up to meet him, if you believe that.
I do.
I do too. All right. So, 5 is the mercy, because the mercy we extend to others, God extends to us, and mercifully we get caught up. Now, how long do we stay in this? We're raptured and we escape what?
The
tribulation. We escape tribulation. How long is tribulation?
3 years.
7 years, because there's a mid-trib and three and a half year. All right. 7 year tribulation. All right. So remember, keep that in mind. 7 years we're raptured. We're with the Father. Tribulation. Got it. All right. The sixth feast represents the second coming of Christ when he sets foot on the earth on Mount Olives. All right. And that's when you've got the battle of Armageddon. Now the Jews, or everybody else who has not been raptured, they're going through, yeah, all right? And there's a feast associated with that, in that second coming of Christ.
Atonement.
Day of Atonement,
right.
Yom Kippur,
right.
The birth pangs
right.
of the nation of Israel. And then the seventh feast is Tabernacles, which is the millennial reign of Christ after he defeats the enemy. Of those seven, which one do you think folk are going to be fasting?
Day of Atonement.
So there's only one feast in that, I don't want to say the Jewish feast, in the Lord's feast in Leviticus 23, there's only one feast that's associated with fasting. And because fasting is afflicting oneself. All right? It happens at number 6. Question, before we get too far into this. Well, I guess we... All right. Why do you think God puts the fasting one, which is like crucifying flesh, way down at number 6?
Because that's when it's needed most.
The pure
God.
And it takes maturity to be able to fast.
Okay. Oh, it does take some maturity.
For me anyway.
Yeah, it does. It does. Okay. All right.
Would it be because that's when he's reigning and there's still people that he believes still could be saved?
Oh, yeah. I think there would be people saved during the rapture.
Right.
Yeah. I mean, during the tribulation. Absolutely.
Right.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. This is a hard way to go.
So they'd be fasting.
For those lost souls.
Okay. Could be. Could be. Okay. All right. I like that as well. Think about it in your personal life. Why would he... Pardon me?
Desperation makes me fast.
It's going to be a hard
time. Six is a desperate situation.
It's going to be a hard time.
But you're at a... Pardon me?
To get closer?
Okay, get closer. So think about this. You're already at a very high level of maturity and success when you get to six. She says maybe to get closer. What is the danger once you have gone from one to five and you get to six? What is the danger? All that success. Pride.
You have a lot to do. Yeah, plus you have a lot to do.
So I have to preach today at this church that I preached at a couple weeks ago. And the last sermon that I preached to them was the wheat and the tares sermon. And I didn't get all theatrical or whatever. But after the sermon was over, and it went for 40 minutes, which is really much longer than I like to preach. But we still got out on time. Somebody called me up in the middle of the week and said, oh my God, they are still talking about that sermon. They have called their friends and relatives to tell them about that sermon.
Wow.
They are just so excited about that sermon. They saw things, you preached things that they had not heard before, and it was just so awesome.
Absolutely.
Amen. And when I got out of the Pigeon Forge trip, the same church called me up and said, hey, we know this is last minute. We don't know, but our pastor's wife is sick or whatever. Can you come and preach today? I mean, I got like 2 days' notice.
Wow.
Yeah. And do you know what started going through my mind?
How
am I going to? I got to bring the thunder, boy. These old ladies are expecting. Will you? I didn't ask you for your input. I'm getting ready to do this thing, boy. I gotta come up with. Is 2 days enough? I almost turned to get down because I'm like, well, let's see. Let me kind of dress this thing up. How can I bring this? I gotta go out here and excite these people once again.
Do what Moses did.
What did he do?
When he said, I can't talk, when God said, I want you to go talk to Pharaoh.
Yeah. Yeah.
God says, I'll put the words in your mouth, essentially. That's not verbatim.
No, that's essentially.
That's true.
Yeah. But I can't trust God to put the words in my mouth. I got to do this thing. All right. All right. Question. Have I been successful?
Yes.
Yes. Did I go through the steps and did I rely on him? Yes, I did. Was it his power that was working through me that blessed him the last time I spoke? Absolutely. So what's the problem now? And that's why it is so dangerous for Christians that have had success and God has moved in their lives and there's been those moments that all of a sudden you go out there like Samson did and go, hey, I escaped before, freaky diggy, I got no issue. And you don't know that you're getting ready to go out there and he ain't with you.
By yourself.
By yourself.
So the question is, have you fasted between when you got the call and before and preaching today?
So this is what happened. Now, this goes back. Well, this is good. This goes back to the lesson. Because you'll see in the lesson that the disciples of John said, we fast often. And the Pharisees fast often. And we know Jesus talked about the Pharisees and how they fast.
Right.
They did.
It was a show.
Yeah. Yeah.
Which means the Spirit wasn't driving it.
Right.
It wasn't coming from the right source. Yeah. Mm-hmm. They were just doing it to look good.
It's a look at me thing.
Yeah. All right.
But there's only one feast that God requires the Jews to fast. One time a year. Yom Kippur. So how did they move from God's requirement of fasting once a year to these mini fasts?
Man started know if y'all listen to the Other Six podcast. If y'all listen to that, Pastor Adam talked about the Pharisees and the 400 years of quietness between the Old Testament and the New Testament,
yep.
and all the religious leaders. They weren't hearing from God, so they didn't know what to do, and they were trying to keep people on the right path, and their hearts were pure to start with when they started, but that's why all these extra rules got added. And he was talking about how, you know, they added all that stuff trying to help the people stay pure, but then they actually let them off into sin.
And so now, I like that commentary, and so now we're seeing something back to the lesson where it says he only required them to fast once. Doesn't mean that these other fasts were wrong, but they would be if they're for the wrong motive.
Right.
And now they're coming back to Christ saying, how come you don't do the things that we do that in our mind we're thinking are the right things to do? And he's getting ready to set them straight. So, I'll just be honest with you. Of all the religious stuff that I do, fasting is not one of the things that I like to do. I know it don't look like it, but I love to eat. In fact, I tell you, my definition of fasting is eat fast. I can't claim that one. That somebody told me that at the prison today. I'm like, yeah, that's me. So as soon as I found out that Jesus only required one fast, I'm like, boom, I'm down with the Lord. I'm down with that one fast. Let me know when Yom Kippur is. I'll fast on that particular day. But I want to be led by the Spirit when I fast other times. So at 3 o'clock this morning, I got up. And the Lord usually speaks to me in my spirit early in the morning or whatever, you know, because the first thing, you know, I get up, it's like 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. And in my mind, I start replaying what I'm getting ready to do. And I can't wait because on Sunday mornings, I'm like, man, Starbucks, a tall white chocolate mocha.
And he told you, can't go to that.
And he said, maybe you need to fast. And I'm like, I don't want to. I want to go to Starbucks. So I started coming up with kind of different excuses or whatever. I mean, I'm talking to myself, talking to the Lord, talking to the Spirit. Like, I bet my heart's been set on Starbucks. I ain't had it all week. Only indulge in, you know, once a week in this thing, and it's Sunday morning. And why would I do it in the first place? I need the power. I need to humble myself. I need to make sure that I don't get prideful because of the previous success. Because now I really need him to do it again. Through me. And not me. So, I'm fasting right now. And then, as I got ready to get back into bed, I thought, but somebody might bring some goodies. Surely I'll just fast for the prison and then I can get the goodies and I still have the power to be able to go in and preach this sermon. Stop shaking your heads, because God will still bless what I'm getting ready to do. I can still be humble. I can still deliver a good message.
Well, he said, I want you to fast. Probably, yeah, preach. Got something to do. You know, something's going on.
He won't speak through you.
Hold back. He wants to say something real big.
Yes.
And if you don't, you got to trust him anyway.
Yeah.
That's true.
So.
Don't feel bad.
No.
The foul pumpkin bread.
You need to go cover it up.
No. I'm good. Because as I was walking in, I'm like, I bet somebody's going to have something in there. And I've already got a plan. I'm going to get a napkin. I'm going to take a couple with me. Because as soon as I get out of that pulpit, I'm breaking this thing.
That'll be gone, folks.
Breaking the bread to break the fast. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
I want to fast for the right reasons. All right? But now you'll understand why that fasting comes in at number 6. And these people that are talking, even John's disciples, they might be missing the point that I'm not doing this just, it's the relationship. I want to make sure I'm being led by the right spirit. when I get ready to do this. Now, let's go back. Jesus said, can the children of the bride chamber, which is, again, kind of like a Hebrew term to say the best men of the brides, you know, the friends of the groom. Mm-hmm. Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? That also sets something up, too, because now let's look at this in the natural. Fasting is associated with afflicting self. It's with sorrow, pain, ash, you know, sackcloth, ashes, mourning, that type of thing. All right. Because when you get to number 6 in the eschatology or whatever, and you see all the people that are going to be dying at around feast number 6 or whatever, that's fasting and suffering and afflicting of one's soul. It's called the birth pains of the nation going through that labor. That ain't no fun time. I don't know. I see a couple women here. Is that a fun time when you go through it? Okay, so that's what fasting is associated with. Got it?
Got it. It's true. It's painful.
Amen. All right. So, yes. You act like you're still dealing with it. All right. Fasting is a time of mourning. When do you normally mourn? At a funeral. So, fasting and mourning would be associated with a funeral. Unless you're marrying the wrong girl or guy, you don't mourn at a wedding.
No, you celebrate.
You better be celebrating. All right? Mm-hmm. The only one's laughing at Katie. All right? All right? So you celebrate. So what Christ is saying here, parenthetically, is why would we have a funeral at a wedding? Because the groom is here. Oh, see how they missed it? You should be fasting. You're missing it. You should be celebrating because the Lamb of God is here. Just missed it. Yeah. Then he starts talking to them in terms that they should understand. Because he's talking to Jews. And when he mentions the bride chamber and the bridegroom, and then he talks about the bridegroom being taken away from them, he is just bringing them back to the whole Jewish tradition that you've heard me teach before. Some of it is new, so I'll repeat it again because some of it is new to some of our new members. Is the betrothal ceremony for the Jewish couple. So let me do this real quick. And you'll see Jesus in this, and then you'll understand a little bit better what Jesus is saying to get them back on track. All right? So, when a young man sees a young woman or whatever that he likes, one of the common ways in ancient Jewish tradition was that he would go to the father's house. Folks that haven't heard this before, see Jesus in this. He's all over this. All right? And he gets to the father's house and he says, hey, I like your little girl. And the father sets the bride price because the groom has to pay the price for the bride. Who are we in this religion that we're in a relationship? We are the bride, okay? And so the father sets the price for the bride because there's always a price to pay for the bride, and the father sets the amount. Did God set the price for our redemption?
Yes, he did.
Yes, he did. And the cost was Jesus. Did Jesus pay the price?
Yes,
he did. Let's continue with the story. Then, once he pays the price, they lay out a contract, like a prenuptial agreement called a ketubah. All right? And the groom outlines in the contract what he's going to do. The bride's expectations are in there. And the father looks it over. And they all come to agreement. And they agree with the contract. All right? He did this with Israel. When he brought them out and paid the price, the blood of the lamb, and brought them out, they became in contractual relationship with God at Mount Sinai in Exodus 19. What was the contract that was presented before them? The Ten Commandments. Did they agree to it? Because they heard the thundering and the voices from heaven saying, hey, if you do this, oh God, Moses, yes, we will do whatever he said. They became in contractual agreement and they became a nation. So, contract signed. Then there's a flask of wine and the groom takes the wine and the bride-to-be takes the wine and something is said to the effect of, by the groom, this is my life, I give it to you. The bride in turn says, I accept your life and give you mine. Has anybody ever taken communion before?
Yes.
Parenthetically, what you're doing when you take communion and you take the wine, remember Christ. In Corinthians, well, Paul in Corinthians talks about it, whatever. Right. He uses that wine to say, this is representative of what? That's the bread.
Blood.
Which is a sign of?
Life.
Yes, but do we have to look it up? No. Help me, Sandra. You're going to make me look this up. The New Testament. You remember that? Yes, this blood is representative of the New Testament. All right? The New Covenant. Or the New Agreement. Or the New
Contract.
Then boom, there you go. Somebody look that up and find that verse for me just so they don't take my word for it. All right? So, that communion is almost, when you take it, you are accepting the life of Christ and giving him yours. And what you're parenthetically doing is you are renewing your wedding vows to God. You are in contractual relationship with the Father. Now, then the groom says something really weird that if you look at John 14, you'll recognize. He says, I'm getting ready to go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And he leaves for about a year or two to build on a room to the Father's house, because that's going to be, bless you, that's going to be the room that they consummate the marriage in, which is called the bride chamber. But before he leaves, he says, if it were not so, I would have told you so. I will come again and receive you unto myself. And he leaves her a down payment, something to help assure her that he actually is coming back. In ancient times, it was a ring or a coin or something like that. Question, what are we waiting on, by the way? Waiting on the rapture. Waiting on the second coming. Or in the clouds. He leaves. And before he leaves, he drops off that token. So that she always has that sign to let her know that he is coming back and I should be preparing for the return of the groom. What is it that Christ has left us as? Thank you very much. The Holy Spirit. So now you can see how the feasts line up, because step 4 is the Holy Spirit and step 5 is the Spirit gives us the strength and the power to be able to wait for the groom. Somebody's got some scripture. No? You do? About the Testament. Yeah.
It was in 1 Corinthians 11.
Okay.
And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, this is for you. This is the remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this is the cup. This cup is in the cup in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it.
Okay. So, do you see in their tradition the ministry of Christ, even through these 7 steps, coming? And so what Christ is saying to them is, you don't know what time it is. I'm here, and they should be celebrating my presence here, because the time will come where I'll be taken away, and that's when they should fast. And he thought, I know, that gets kind of deep. It's kind of a little eschatology in there, you know, a little similar, a little end time or whatever. But what he's getting ready to do in these series of parables is he's starting to talk about, this is how it gets lined up, end time. But now we need to step back and say, okay, what does it mean for us today as believers? Oh, and here's the other thing. Now, let me go to some of the commentaries. Basically, they're saying, why don't your disciples practice religious ceremonies and traditions of the established church followers today? That's kind of what they're asking. So I went to Matthew Henry. I like Matthew Henry. And Matthew Henry said, Jesus' disciples were not the professional religious people of his time. While Pharisees were well educated, Jesus' disciples were common men, and some of these religious practices would have been more difficult for them. So the Pharisees were your professional Christians, and they're doing all these things. And John's disciples are like, how come you guys ain't doing all these things? And Jesus kind of sort of is kind of telling them, I'm not putting that, especially if it's going to be hypocritical, I'm not putting that on my disciples. Can you imagine trying to force Old Testament, old religion practices on a new, if God is trying to do a new thing? How does that work?
It doesn't.
Okay, it doesn't work. And who actually now is going to be closer to the Lord? The disciples, these fishermen and a tax collector?
Yes.
Or the professional Christians?
The disciples.
Because the spirit of a thing is better than the letter of the law. So he's like, I'm not going to put my disciples through that stuff. That's what Matthew Henry is saying. It makes sense. And you'll see this later on in the Gospels, because, not in the Gospels, but in Paul's writing. Because remember, when the Gentiles joined the church, and there was a controversy as they were mixing with the Jewish believers, and the Jewish believers, well, you're a Gentile, and we're happy to have you here, but you know, you need to get snip.
Yeah.
There's a whole bunch of other things you guys need to be doing or whatever. That's part of the religious practice or whatever they need to be doing here. And there's a whole controversy. And they came up with, hey, look here. they don't have to go through all of these things in order to fellowship and be saved. So now we've got something similar here, which is the foreshadowing of all of that that's going to come. I love David Guzik. He says it wasn't right for Jesus' disciples to imitate the Pharisees and their hypocritical shows, because that's probably what it would have been. Well, you know, and I still get caught up on some of this, because there's some denominations I've been with or whatever who say, oh, we're going to be fasting at this time, and we're going to be fasting this, that, and whatever. And I've joined those fasts, but I've only done them because. To fit in. To not be ostracized, to not feel bullied, to feel like that I'm on the same level. And I want to make sure that I'm led by the Spirit whenever I do something like that. In fact, that kind of fast only puffs me up even more in my pride. Make sense? And then, of course, gotquestions.org. So if not, then I'll get something out of that. It says you can't mix old religious rituals with new faith in Jesus.
Old wineskins with new wine.
I ain't got to the wine yet.
Sorry.
But that's why I put it in there. That is a whole different concept, and that's where I almost got in a little bit of trouble as we go a little bit into this. I guess we got some time to go into this.
Put something on Facebook.
God, you have to unteach yourself old children ways.
Yes, you have to unlearn some things.
The old man put on the
Now, this is where I almost got in a little bit of trouble. I am a traditionalist by nature. I like hymns. I like choirs. I grew up with that. But I also like praise teams and, you know, contemporary music or whatever. I don't see why you can't put the two together or whatever. But then, and I'm not saying that this lesson goes into that. I think I went a little bit too far because I'm not sure that that's how it lines up for today. But what it did do for me is I'm not going to force my style of worship on somebody new who's coming in who may not be of my generation. Well, I got to see the spirit in it. If I don't see the spirit of God in it, then it ain't, I'm a black guy. I grew up in a black neighborhood. I'm a black guy. You know, when I got saved, when I used to be a disc jockey, I played black music for the most part. I went to a white, predominantly Catholic college, and I learned about Grateful Dead and the Eagles and stuff like that or whatever, so I kind of picked up on some of that. You know. But, you know. I didn't go to Black Sabbath. We didn't go that far. You know, Todd Rundgren, all that stuff or whatever. You know, I had a radio show on the college campus, and I was playing, you know, soul and funk and stuff like that or whatever. And somebody called down and said, "I want to hear Trucking by the Grateful Dead." I said, "Do you know what hour this is? This ain't your hour, dude." I said, "But let me go on." And I got into the Grateful Dead a little bit. You know. But when I got saved, I bought and listened to black. Walter Hawkins, Love Alive, that's the kind of stuff or whatever. Little Sandy Patty, little Amy Grant, little Petra. But I was stuck. I was, you know. Well, then one day I got unstuck. Because I was driving down the road about 4:30 in the morning and doing some Air Force training or whatever. And I was searching, you know, because we didn't have CDs and all the rest of it. Well, I don't think we. And I'm looking for something to listen to on the radio. And all of a sudden I hit this Christian station on the radio and it is white people singing.
Well, lo and behold, I'm
singing. Yeah. Shot the devil out of me? Anyway. Hey, I wasn't in your hood, but anyway. And they were singing scriptures.
Yeah.
They were singing the songs. They had taken the verses from scriptures, and it was Maranatha.
Oh, yeah.
And every morning, all of a sudden, I'm like, man. And I called one of my black friends and said, "Do you know white people got the Holy Spirit and they praise God too?" I'm just being real. And all of a sudden, but it was so sweet. Every day the Spirit of God was filling my car. I'm like, man, I'm ready for the day. They're singing scriptures. This is awesome. And I told my friend this. He said, "I don't know where you've been." I've been listening to that for years. So I don't want to, I don't know if it's the style of worship or not or whatever, but I just want to, you know, I don't want to put something on somebody that they're not there for, but you do want to expose them to it or whatever, because when you get out of your comfort zone and you really diversify being led by the Spirit, oh my God.
Yeah.
It opens up a whole new world and you just go closer and you can connect with so much stuff. Man, I love it.
Shame.
Yeah.
That was back in the day. I'm a different person now.
Hold on. We got something going on up here. I don't know what the. All right. Go.
My kids were younger. My husband and I were attending a very
preacher said from the pulpit, do not listen to the popular Christians that that word's of the devil, the heart, the beat, the drum beats are from the devil, you have to stay with him. And I hate that I listen to him, because for years I lost being, because God talks to me through music.
Yes, I love music. Yeah.
It robs me of the ability to hear from the Holy Spirit in different
ways.
And it's just, you have to, it's what you say, sometimes the worst thing for a Christian is other religion.
There is an element of truth and caution, because I mean, there's some songs out there, I get that, I hear that beat, and I'm like, okay, I know that. and I didn't, you know, that's the Ohio Players, fire. Okay, all right, yeah. And ain't talking about no fire, you know, Holy Ghost fire either. So there are some of those beats that will take me to that place, and you can't mix that leaven in there. But... but that's where the Holy Spirit comes in to let you know. This, you know,
this is not right.
They almost threw me off the radio station when I started playing Christian rap. They like, oh, no, Christian rap. I said, no. Mm-hmm. I'm trying to reach. And I don't play every Christian rap song. I'm playing the ones that seem like they've got an anointing to it.
Yes.
So I think I was going too far with this when I looked at this and was going, okay, maybe styles of worship or whatever, but I don't want to put something on somebody that's going to keep them out of the kingdom, because else I'll look like John's disciples and the Pharisees saying, well, how come you don't worship like this, and how come you don't do this? Come on now. I came from a generation, when you went to church, you got a suit.
Yeah.
You didn't wear no jeans up in church. No. In fact, if I didn't have a clean suit, I used to get mad. I only had one suit, and I'm like, I gotta wear this suit every week. And I'm not about to tell somebody, you can't come to church unless you are dressed appropriately and look like this. Because they'll spit that out, and it'll be worse. All right. Now, granted, let's not get butt wild up in here.
Yeah.
Exactly. Because I used to sing on the praise team, and every now and then I'm looking at, okay, I need to look up into the ceiling. And sometimes when people saw me looking up to the sky, it wasn't because I was looking for the Lord up there. I'm trying to stop because people's thighs and all, you know, I'm like, no. That needs to be dealt with. So you know, I'm sorry, I can't let sin in the camp or whatever, you know. But all right, so I'm gonna stop for a minute. It's 10:31. I'm gonna touch on the wine for just a bit to give you a foreshadow of what's come. But let me just kind of open this up and see thoughts. Yes, ma'am.
I was still drinking milk.
I gotcha.
But I knew it in my heart, because people were talking about it and I read about it.
Yep.
And, you know, fasting has been very integral. I'm confused about what you're explaining. This is just if you can explain it.
Oh, yeah, sure.
I don't have to be like.
You don't have to be at level six.
No.
No. It's no. In fact, you already described what level you need to be at, because the whole purpose that Jesus was coming against the Pharisees in fasting was because it wasn't done the right way. How can I ensure that anything I do for God is done the right way? Well, I got to be humble.
Yep.
Two, I got to put away, I got to repent of doing it for myself or for my pride or because I'm scared of somebody else or being, you know, imbalancedly or ineffectively influenced. Three, my hope is in the Lord, so I'm fasting because my hope, and I'm doing it by faith in the Lord according to his word. And four, it hits my spirit right. And it sounds like everything you just described got you to level four, where you're doing it for the right purposes and the right reasons. So, yeah, you don't have to be at six. In fact, you're fasting at level four might cause you to be able to have the power to give mercy to somebody else and get up there. Then you need to probably fast again at 6 because you can say, man, I had this powerful fast. Look at how the God, look at how God moved.
If you're fasting and you're led by the Holy Spirit, whether you're a new believer or an old believer, to me, it brings me so much closer to the Lord.
Yes. Yeah. But the Spirit will guide you into doing that.
Right.
I used to fast because other people were fasting. They expected me to do that. Mm-hmm. I want to fast now because I hear from the Holy Spirit, or that once a year thing. And, you know, and I'm like, I'm doing this because I need the power.
Yeah.
And I really don't want to in the Spirit. I want to be obedient. That's the key. I want to be obedient to the Spirit and not my flesh. Come on now. Yeah, if I'm not doing it for the right reason, I'd be at Starbucks. Or I'd be all over that bread over there, like, you know. Any other thoughts or comments on this? This is not the cut and dry parables that we've been looking at before. This goes, and I really had to be careful that I don't start to figure out my style of worship or whatever. I don't know if that really plays into this so much. I don't think it does. Because he's looking at this much deeper in end time prophecy. And as we get further into this, he's really going to make a delineation between Old and New Testament. So it gets very deeper, more theological or whatever. But there's still an application today. And I want to make sure that as we go through, I'm not trying to force something on a new believer or whatever that's going to take them out of faith. Any other thoughts?
You know, Chuck, some of us, when things are done by Christians for not the right reason.
Yes.
It's viewed as hypocritical.
And yes.
And a brand new Christian may get turned off by that.
And hypocrites do more damage than...
Millennials,
yep.
Right now, is they're looking at church,
yep.
Not all of them, obviously,
right.
But there's a large number, a high percentage that look at church, corporate church,
as
hypocritical.
Yes. And maybe that's where the lesson comes in, where we're not putting that kind of, because the Pharisees were hypocrites. You're fasting and you're religious, but you're robbing widows and you're killing prophets. I mean, you're doing this, and you want me to join your group? What sense does that make? And I think it's more along those lines than whether we got a band or a choir. Do I still like the choir? Yes.
Well, it's where we become an example.
Yes.
People.
Of love.
All they, you know, everybody's looking.
Yeah.
They say they may not be, but
no, they do. They do. They do.
They don't see what they think is.
I saw something on Facebook. The difference between a relationship and religion.
Okay.
And it was really, really good because religion is based on what we've been just talking about
right
here. And relationship is based on the true motivation of Christianity and Christ.
Yeah.
It was really an interesting, it was almost kind of like a rap thing, but it wasn't, you know, but it was really good because it differentiated between the two.
Right.
What's causing a lot of the problems, especially for the younger generation.
Yeah. Who still need to be saved.
Yes.
Still are walking in darkness.
Mm-hmm.
Still need the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Thoughts? Good? All right. 2 weeks? 3 weeks from now.
3 weeks.
Yeah. We'll get on the, because I know there's about two or three, and maybe Al is one of them, that are all interested in this wine thing. He looks like a Chivas Regal kind of guy. Anyway. So we're going to talk about the wine. And so it's really going to be another one of these deep things because this parable kind of piggybacks off what we've been talking about. It's really kind of deep because we're going to talk about the difference between Old and New Testament. We're going to forget in Hebrews and stuff like that. But there is a real simple application, and this parable has really, the wine and stuff, has really changed my perspective because I really need to make sure that I am brand new every day. and we'll talk about that later. I need to make sure I'm new every day. All right? Because when you look at what they're doing in the traditional sense of this, it ain't like they got wine in these fancy bottles and things like that right now. They came in wineskins. And when we start looking at what that does to, it was eye-opening for me. I've changed my approach to mirror 2 Corinthians, I want to say 12:17. Or maybe it's 5:17. 5:17. I'm a new creature in Christ.
Oh.
Yep.
Yeah.
I think that's 5:17. Yeah. Any other last hits? I got to get on the road, get my preach on.
Get your feet on, brother.